Christian combat warrior. Bible study lesson number one, November the 6th, 2013. We have just finished a series on comfort, which included all the First Thessalonians and the teaching of it. We now begin a new series. Each day, we don't know if it's the last day of teaching that we have. We have another week, another month, another year, or what? The rapture of the church could occur today. Our last day on earth could occur today. Or I could become so incapacitated I couldn't teach, as friends of mine have become. Many things could happen. We thank the Father for today. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We're called to be soldiers of the cross, soldiers of Jesus Christ. We've taught on this subject before, but we feel led of the Lord to pick up and go into more detail than we have ever been. Before we begin, let's pause. A silent prayer. I want you to have time to make sure you have no known unconfessed sin in your life, followed by my opening prayer. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. Our blessed God and beloved Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for having loved us with an everlasting love. We thank you for saving us through grace by non-meritorious faith in the person and blood work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us in totality the tremendous salvation grace blessings package at the moment of our salvation. We thank you for preserving us from our conception until the moment of our salvation. We thank you for preserving and sustaining us from the moment of our salvation until this very moment. We thank you for your promise to continue to preserve us throughout our time in this material world and then throughout all of the eternal ages to come. Father, we thank you for providing the privilege and the opportunity for every believer to enjoy the benefits of the faith rest life under any and all material life conditions. We thank you for the times of prosperity, and Father, we thank you for the times of adversity which train us and teach us to depend totally and completely upon you. We thank you that the faith rest life is not related to the details of circumstance of this material world, but is a divinely established life of spiritual peace, even in the midst of maximum undeserved suffering and the invisible spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. Father, we ask for your daily provision of grace and mercy to be poured out upon every believer who will listen to this Bible class. While they are currently walking down a dark trail and passing through the dark valleys of undeserved suffering. Father, we ask only to strengthen all of these believers who have personal physical suffering, but those whose loved ones are going through personal physical suffering. We desire for each one to keep the eyes of their soul on Jesus. We ask you to continue to supply our personal needs, the needs of this ministry, and the personal needs of all those who will be listening to this Bible study on tape or perhaps one day on the internet, the website. We ask for this Bible study lesson to be a spiritual blessing and to provide spiritual edification to each one of them. It is our desire that each one will daily utilize your divine problem-solving devices, enjoy the blessings of living the faith rest life. We ask you to give each one of us a multiplication of grace and mercy and peace. We pray that each one will be daily listening, looking, and longing for the soon coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that in America today you will raise up Christians to stand in the gap of history before it's too late for your word. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Many years ago, I heard my didaskalos read a letter in a Bible class. I got a copy of the letter. Many years later, I named a chapel in honor of the man who wrote the letter, because he represented freedom, and the chapel was at the Bremerton Servicemen's Center, a place to reach out to members of the United States Armed Forces, primarily the Navy, stationed there in Bremerton, ships that were in port for repairs and all. Our home-ported people. We dedicated the chapel as mother and father, as mother and daughter and sister were there. I talked extensively with his father in those days on the phone. Father was Tom King, World War II veteran. The son was First Lieutenant Bruce T. King, who wrote this letter. He was with the 101st Airborne Division, Asha Valley, South Vietnam, April the 9th, 1969. Dear Mom and Dad, if I should die during my tour in Vietnam, I want my parents to read and understand the following. One, I came here by choice. I joined the Army by choice. I chose to become an infantry officer. It was my destiny to become a professional soldier. Yet fighting for my country, right or wrong, is a job that must be done. It is a job that I feel I am best at. Two, the American people too often forget what the flag stands for. I'm a patriot. I believe in our country, and I believe in our system of government. I feel that my country is worth fighting for, and if need be, dying for. The country we have today was not built by the weak and the disbelievers. It was built with the blood of men who felt that they had something worth dying for. I think it is the duty, the right, and the privilege of every American to fight for their country. It has to be this way, and thank God there are still men left who believe. The people in the streets who protest our country and its policies have the right to protest only because men believed enough in the system to give their lives for it. There are still men with dreams and ideals that they feel are worth fighting for. This is what I also believe in. If I die, it was for a reason. My life bought something. It was not wasted. I believe this, otherwise I would not be here. I'm a believer, a dreamer, and a patriot. Most of all, a professional soldier in the United States Army. From the bottom of my boots to the top of my steel pot, I feel proud and honored to serve my country, for my country, and with men who believe. My life was not wasted, your loving son, Bruce. P.S. Thank you for everything. Lieutenant Bruce T. King died April 9, 1969, Asha Valley, South Vietnam. Lieutenant King earned a Ranger tab, a parachute badge, a combat infantry badge, a Silver Star, the Bronze Star, the Air Medal, the Army Commendation Medal, and the Purple Heart. I've read that letter so many times, face-to-face Bible classes, involvement, giving invocations or benedictions at military memorial services, or serving as master of ceremonies at some. I read it April 9th, 1988, Baton Park in Bremerton, Washington. First American ex-prisoner of war day, when it became a permanent law that year by President Reagan, finding the law after all those years. Seven Medal of Honor recipients sitting on a platform beside me. A group of American ex-prisoners of war there from World War II, from Korea, and from Vietnam. Survivors of the Bataan Death March. Corregidor. Men who were held incarcerated in Japanese slave labor camps. Held by Germans. about Korean Red Chinese. Held by the I'm sorry, my throat. And then Hanoi Hilton by North Vietnamese regular troops. South Vietnam by the Viet Cong. I've taken this letter apart and put it back together in my own soul, because of the words I find in Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Jean A. Getz in Living for Others When You'd Rather Live for Yourself, 1985, wrote these words. Before describing the Christian armor piece by piece, Paul described in 6, 10 to 13, the Christian warfare, the spiritual battle that all true believers engage in, describing beginning in chapter 4. We cannot do it in our own strength. We must be strong in the Lord and his might, mighty power, 6:10. This Paul outlined the very specific and practical strategy. We must put on the full armor of God, 6:11. Then and only then will we be able to take our stand against the devil's schemes and be victorious, 6:11. Please note that Dr. Getz refers to the spiritual battle that all true believers engage in every day. The problem is that most believers don't understand spiritual warfare and actually daily casualties in the battle. We need to learn to take seriously the issues of spiritual warfare and recognize the duties that the Father has assigned to every Christian soldier. Spiritual warfare is invisible warfare, and therefore most believers are never able to recognize the fact that every believer is daily living on the field of battle. Dr. Donald G. Barnhouse in The Invisible War, 1965, wrote, "There is no truth in the invisible war. There is no armistice in the invisible war. What may appear to be only a skirmish may in reality be a major engagement. The importance of a spiritual battle is not to be measured by the number of troops engaged, but by the principles involved, and above all, by the exhibition of another phase of the importance of any will that is not the will of God. There are hundreds of millions of battles being fought every day in the invisible war. The field of each battle is the heart of the man." From Donald G. Barnhouse, Invisible War, 1965. 2 Timothy 2, 2 and 3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." 2 Timothy 2, 2 and 3. How we appoint out to you stratolegio, for the word chosen in the Greek means God selected us. I used to say he drafted us, because when I originally put this in our positional possessions, we were drafting the Royal Army of God, but we didn't know anything about it. We didn't volunteer to be a soldier. We just got fire insurance. We got saved from the lake of fire through faith in Christ. But he drafted us, / enlisted us, as the New American Standard Version translates it, to be a soldier. Warren W. Wiersbe in Be Rich, 1979, says, "You're in the army now. Sooner or later, every believer discovers that the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground, that he faces an enemy who is much stronger than he is apart from the Lord. That Paul should use the military to illustrate the believer's conflict with Satan is reasonable. He himself was chained to a Roman soldier, 6:20. His readers were certainly familiar with soldiers and the equipment they used." Thinking back on this and realizing where we're at and where we're going, and what we're doing in the Christian warfare, the angelic conflict, raise issues that are so important to us. The problem is that many believers have never been trained to think and function from a military perspective. Please note the context of 2 Timothy chapter 2 begins with the responsibility of pastors to train men through teaching them Bible doctrine, so they may teach it to others. Paul established the four generations of blessing that will result from passing Bible doctrinal truth from one generation to the next generation. pastors to train men through teaching Bible doctrine. Look at 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the graces in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Faithful men, the training, the context then moves into the doctrine of the Christian warrior in verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endear heart as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The idea of being a soldier in the Royal Army of God. Bruce King's letter. Taking Lieutenant King's letter apart for a concept factor. He said, "Dear Mom and Dad, we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We could say, 'Dear Heavenly Father.'" He said, "If I should die during my tour in Vietnam, we could say, 'When I die, during my tour in invisible warfare, invisible spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict.'" I want those around me to read and understand my testimony. Because unless the rapture of the church occurs, I will die without escape from the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. Back to Bruce King's letter, he said, "One, I came here by choice. We believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We exercised our volition, non-meritorious, to believe in Christ. Christ paid it all." Bruce King said, "I joined the Army by choice." We have to say, "Father, you enlisted us into the Royal Army of God, but by choice we reported for active duty day by day. Because you've given us a chance to go EWL, oh, you'll discipline us for it, but the choice is ours." I want to challenge you from the very beginning with the concept that you need to learn to stop thinking like a civilian. If you do, most of the problem is that we no longer have anybody who served in the military hardly left around. We got some tremendous people out there serving today, but I don't necessarily have a lot of them to contact and stuff. And churches that I go into, though, are different. We still have military impact as we can. And we never know where these, where our ministry reaches out to. But the older people, listen to what I'm trying to say. We talk to young people today. We don't have contact with people who understand the military. Do you see what I'm saying? We can have contact with military people, but so much of the civilian population doesn't think militarily, and they have no contact. Listen to me through and through. Pastors who've never been in the military, to understand the warfare concepts the way they should often. Some of them do because they're serious students of the Word of God. Many of them don't. They really don't understand a lot of military vocabulary. They've got Hollywood's military vocabulary. They don't think things through. The combat veterans of World War II, Korea and Vietnam, and now Iraq, Afghanistan. Tremendous men. Oh, we salute them and thank them for fighting. Courage to fight. We don't always agree with where the United States government puts our troops, but we'll never stop supporting our troops while they're there. We have to do that and pray for the salvation of those that are lost. Courage on the field of battle. But I want you to understand something. We've got to start thinking like a soldier, and thinking like a soldier comes out this way. Psalm 118:24, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." All right, we wake up in the morning. That's the reveille call. That's the reveille call of the morning. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Okay, so we get the reveille call the Lord has made this day. But then we're faced with a decision. Are we going to report for roll call? Joshua said in Joshua 24, 14, and 15, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if you shall, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the floods, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." All right? Am I going to report for duty today? Am I going to serve God today or serve my old son nature and therefore serve Satan today? One, I came here by choice. All right, we report for active duty by choice. Today I joined the army by choice. God put us in there, but we have to report every day. I chose to become an infantry officer. It is my destiny to become a professional soldier. Let me interject something here. Every believer in Jesus Christ is called to become a professional priest, a professional ambassador, and a professional soldier, for which we need training. We may not get our income that way, but we're in that. There are no such thing as full-time and part-time Christians. Part-time and full-time Christian soldiers. We're all called to be a professional soldier. It's fighting for my country, right or wrong, is a job that must be done. It is a job that I feel I am best at. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, should be able to say it. Fighting for the faith once delivered to the saints. Fight the good fight of faith, Paul said. It, fighting for the faith, is always right if we do it God's way, a right thing done in the right way. And therefore, it is a job that must be done. It is a job that I train for daily in the Word of God. It is a job that I feel I can be best at if I keep living through the filling of the Spirit, application of Bible, perception, application of Bible doctrine. Bruce went on to say, too, the American people too often forget the flag stands for. We often forget what our Savior stands for. He says, "I am a patriot. I believe in our country, and I believe in our system of government." All right, we should say, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe in the Christian way of life." Bruce said, "I feel that my country is worth fighting for, and if need be, dying for." We should say, "I feel that my Savior is worth fighting for because he is my commander-in-chief, and if need be, dying for." Bruce says, "The country we have today was not built by the weak and the disbelievers. It was built with the blood of men who felt they had something worth dying for." I think it is the duty, the right, and the privilege of every American to fight for this country. It has to be this way, and thank God there are still men left who believe, all right? The Scripture says that every Christian is to be a soldier in the Royal Army of God. We don't fight against people. We don't fight with weapons. We fight with the Word of God, Bible doctrine. We stand on the truth of the Word of God. We fight using doctrine by applying it in our life and everywhere that we go. He said it has to be this way, and thank God there are still men who believe. Yes, I'm thankful for those who still stand for doctrine every day, for those who are there, because that's the pivot that's holding our country together. The people in the streets who protest our country and its policies have the right to protest only because men believed enough in the system to give their lives for it. There are still men with dreams and ideals that they feel are worth fighting for. This is what I believe in. Well, this is the ideals of the Christian way of life. We've got friends of ours now headed back to Benin, Africa, one of the most dangerous places in the world, and because it is the birthplace of both voodoo, and it is 95% Islamic, with no love for Christians there in general. But they're there to evangelize the lost and teach Bible doctrine. His wife was born in Africa, the daughter of missionaries. She's a third or fourth generation missionary. I lose sight now of the track of the family. or second or third, I should say. Down there. There in Africa. We've got friends of ours in other parts of the world where it's not safe to be these days with the gospel of Jesus Christ teaching Bible doctrine to believers. Mexico with all of its drug wars and all that goes on down there. Other places. People are martyred daily for Christ. The soldier understands these things. Bruce said there are still men with dreams and ideals that are worth fighting for. This is what I also believe in. Right here in this country, I have a pastor friend of mine. His granddaughter is living in their little small house with him. His son living there. His granddaughter. His granddaughter's pregnant 8 months. She's got pancreatitis. She's got kidney infections. She's 8 months pregnant. He was telling us in an email for prayer. The doctors basically told her that her infection stuff, part of it was caused by all the drugs they'd given her, and they couldn't do anything else for her, and they sent her home. We're praying for her with all the problems that she's got. Our hearts goes out to them. He's still pastoring a little church. He's not a youngster. He's over 70. I'm not exactly sure of his age, but he's over 70, I know. Around 70. I think he's over 70. Another pastor friend of mine. His wife is in very poor health. He keeps going. He's in his 70s. Been 40-plus years at the same church. Another pastor friend of mine. He's in his 70s. His daughter's son-in-law, I should say, has been fighting cancer for a long time. They have two children. One's autistic. And maybe getting to the point where the Lord's getting ready to take this young man home. We're not sure. He's been through so much, and the body can only take so much in the battles. I think he's been through chemo, if I'm not mistaken, 11 times. Our heart goes out to them. We weep for them in our soul. Linda has a special friend whose daughter has an adult with mental health problems. The woman cleans houses, lives in a very inexpensive little apartment somewhere. Another one of our tapers, wife's in a wheelchair. She's fallen many times. She has a lot of health problems. He has health problems. They keep going. We look around us and we see the trials of life, particularly among older people, but we see them among younger people too. And we think of Bruce King in those words. There are still men with dreams and ideals that are worth fighting for. This is what I also believe in. If I die, it was for a reason. My life bought something. It was not wasted. I believe this. Otherwise, I would not be here. Let me ask you something. If you die today, would it be for a reason? Has your life bought something? Has your life not been wasted? The believer who lives by the perception application of Bible doctrine is the believer who can die victorious. I am a believer, a dreamer, a patriot, and most of all a professional soldier. In the United States Army, can you say I'm a believer, a dreamer, a patriot, and most of all a professional soldier in the army of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? From the bottom of my boots to the top of my steel pot, I feel proud and honored to serve my country and with many who believe. And you say, I feel proud and honored to serve my Lord with many who believe. And that would be men and women, of course. My life was not wasted. Is that your testimony in dying? Do you go out in a dying grace like that? Well, I don't know what the future holds, but I thank all of you that have been a part of this ministry. But I want you to know the warfare is on. This ministry is under warfare. Everything's under warfare. Our nation's under war. Christianity in this country is under attack, in every form and fashion, under attack by the government, by the government, I mean politicians. Under attack by atheists. We're hated on all sides, but what do? We stand for truth of Jesus Christ. We don't go out and fight physically. We don't adapt the tactics of Satan. David said in Psalm 144, 1 and 2, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my strength. Looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the inward." I'm sorry, I looked at 16:7, a great verse. God is looking at David on the inside. Look at verse, that's okay, we'll tie these verses together. Look at verse 13 of 16 also. "Then Samuel took the horn of the Lord and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David that day forward." So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. "The Spirit of the Lord came upon David." Now look at David 17:7. "And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him." This was Goliath. This was Goliath. "But David rose up early in the morning," verse 20 says, "and left his sheep in the keeping, and took and went to Jesse's, commanded him, and said, it came to the trench at the host going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array against them, and David left his carriage in hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran to the army and came and saluted his brethren. As he talked with them, behold, there came up a champion, the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw this man, fled from him and were so afraid." What words did he speak? Back in verses 8 and 9, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of the Lord Israel, and said to them, why are you coming out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants, and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. And to hand combat." David hears this. "And all the men of Israel," verse 24 says, "when they saw the man, fled from him and were so afraid. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man that is coming up? Surely it defy Israel. Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spoke to the men who stood with him and said, what shall be done unto the man that killeth the Philistine, taketh away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Who is he that she should defy the armies of the living God? Look at 1 Samuel. We know that he killed Goliath. Look at 1 Samuel 21:11. 1 Samuel 21:11. "And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of his hymn and dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands?" 29:5. 1 Samuel 29:5. Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000? Saul was the greatest warrior in the land of Israel, and David came along, and David was 10 times as great a warrior, the Bible says, as Saul was. But what did he do? It says he got his strength from the Lord. A study of the wars of Israel that were recorded in Scripture confirms that David stands at the top of the rankings with Joshua following him. David said that it was Jehovah who taught him the art of war. The God who taught David how to fight temporal wars is also preparing to teach his children how to fight spiritual wars. Now, I spoke of Joshua. What do we learn from Joshua? The one trained by Moses, the one who went out and fought. And the first battle he ever fought was a militia battle out in the wilderness there, and he won it. But when Moses stepped aside by death, and Joshua took over as they approached Jericho, we read in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, they lifted up his eyes and looked, and beheld, there stood a man over against him, and his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I come, and I come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant, the captain of the Lord's army, said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from thy foot. For the place whereon thou standeth is holy, and Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because the children of Israel, none were out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given thine hands Jericho, and the king thereof was a mighty man of valor. He goes on to give them this instructions in psychological warfare, the first psychological warfare recorded in the history of the human race. God is the author of psychological warfare as regular guerrilla warfare. And he set up Joshua, but David was greatest than Joshua. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, we have the armor of God. We have God prepared to train us to fight and to serve by putting it on. Put on the whole armor of God. Verse 11 says, But first in verse 10, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This becomes the issue. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles. That's the tactics of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Throughout church history, the problem has been the failure of pastors to study and teach the in-depth doctrines of the Word of God. Therefore, the average believer thinks and acts like a civilian. So when the Bible battle begins to rage, they start looking for someone else to fight their battle for them. They want a quick fix so they can go back to enjoying the benefits of civilian life. The Christian backslider, i.e. the spiritual reverse, is a deserter from the field of battle. They have allowed themselves to become POWs, i.e. prisoners of war, and they are held in the chains of their own nature of corruption, i.e. the old sin nature. Demas, the example of a believer who walked away from the battlefield, 2 Timothy 4, 10a. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now, we have to decide if we're going to be a Demas or if we're going to be an elite warrior. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his last prophetic message to the Universal Redeemed Church in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 22, warned us that the last days Many local churches, while presenting a facade of Christian living, would become wealthy-minded social clubs. The Laodicean Church of Revelation 3, 14 to 22. I'll let you look that up for your homework today. Jesus said he would prefer them to be actively living the Christian life hot or actively opposing the Christian life cold than to be lukewarm believers. Revelation 3:16, we'll have to read that verse. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The spiritually cold believer has bought the satanic doctrine of false teaching, 2 Peter 2, 1-13, with 1 Timothy 4, 1-8, and I'll let you look up those verses because we'll be coming back to this later on in greater detail. But lay the groundwork and deserted to the enemy. This means they're living as if they were not saved, Ephesians 2, 1-3. The believer before salvation, the unbeliever always. And you, the words hath he quickened are not in the original Greek. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have had our conversation in times past, and lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is the lifestyle of the unbeliever. God is trying to say, come out and don't do this. The spiritually cold believer then is deserted to the other side. They bought the satanic false doctrine of the false teachers of 2 Peter 2, 1-13 and 1 Timothy 4:18. They're no AWOL. They've deserted completely to the enemy. Their nature of corruption controls them. This means they're living as if they were not saved. You put Ephesians 2, 1-3 with 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Contrasted to Galatians 5, 16. Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit, putting our boots in front of us and marching forward one step at a time. Unless one has spiritual recovery, escape from the satanic POW camp, 1 John 1, 7-10, then that believer's destiny is a sentence to death. 1 John 1, 7-10 says, if we're familiar with that, all of you, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We say that we have no sin. We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. His word is not in us. 1 John 5:16 means Bible doctrine is not in us. We need to confess our sins and get back in fellowship. 5:16b said there is a sin unto death. I did not say you should pray for it. The lukewarm believers are AWOL, absent without leave from the field of battle, while they're hanging out in their local church feel-good social club defending their spiritual liberty. They have no idea what the Christian life is really all about. Many of them, by seeking new recruits, are busy trying to build up the membership of their local church social club. Some are busy trying to build up the regimental social club, religious denomination, or fellowship. Their message is health, wealth, and prosperity, Revelation 3:14-19. All right, now we're ready to read it. And of the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these sayings saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that they are neither cold nor hot. I wouldn't that they were cold or hot. So then because they are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew them out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness does not appear, and among thine eyes with eyesight, nor thine eyes with eyesight, but thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke, chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. The Laodicean mentality, the Health, Wealth, and Prosperity Club, Christ offers them the immediate chance to have spiritual recovery, verses 20 to 22. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens to me, I will come in with him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. He hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Christ offers spiritual recovery, but he also warned them of the danger of dying the son into death. The vomit them out of their mouth goes with 1 John 5, the verse I just read you. 16b. There is a son into death. Let me not say that he pray for it. At the moment of our salvation, the Father enlists us, NASB translation, Greek strategia, as we point out, U-S-T-R-A-T-O-L-O-G-E-O. Into Christ's army, 1 Timothy 2:4. Every believer has a royal army commission. Therefore, we have a need to be trained to fight in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. 2 Timothy 2:1-4, which you've already seen, with Ephesians 6:10-18, which you've already read to you. Every pastor has responsibility to teach his congregation the whole counsel of God. Acts 20:17. And from Miletus, I've got a typographical error there in my notes. 20:27 is what I want. For I am not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Or actually, I looked at it wrong way through my bifocals on that discover. And bring the believers to spiritual maturity. Every pastor teaches the whole counsel of God and bring his congregation to spiritual maturity. Ephesians 4. 11d to 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and we come to part D, and some pastors and teachers. Promenos katadaskalos, the pastor teacher, the hyphen there, according to Granville Sharp rule. Grammar. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The pastors are to teach the whole counsel of God and bring their congregation to spiritual maturity. In other words, take them along the way. Every local church should be a military basic training camp. In every dispensation, believers have a duty to daily live on the spiritual mount of Bible doctrine. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. When he used Bible doctrine to defeat Satan in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus Christ proved the value of knowing and applying it in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. Matthew 4:1-11 and Luke 4:1-13. We'll come back to that. That's more homework for you today, as we're introducing this first class. Are we greater than Jesus? In hand-to-hand combat with the devil, his weapons of choice was the Word of God. Bible doctrine is our ammunition against the enemy. However, we must understand it and believe it before we are able to apply it. Look at Psalm 119:11. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 37:31. Psalm 37:31. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of the faith, whereunto thou also art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The elite warriors of the ancient Roman Empire were called the Triarii, T-R-I-A-R-I, Triarii. When these battle-hardened soldiers engaged the enemy, each man knew to do one thing. Take one square yard of ground, clear it, advance. Take one square yard of ground, clear it, advance. Triarii never retreated. They held their ground until victory or death. Their battle cry of the Triarii was, Stete, S-T-E-T-E, stand firm. Stete was adopted by the Apostle Paul to encourage Christians to stand devoted to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a cry that he's repeating today. Every one of us lives in a war zone. All around us rages the invisible war of the angelic conflict. The struggle between truth and lies, between right and wrong, between the Lord Jesus Christ and the fallen realm. The moment we place our trust in Christ and receive eternal salvation, we enter not only the royal family of God, but also the royal army of God. We became a combatant in the battle of the ages, whether we knew it or not, whether we liked it or not. We cannot choose whether or not we will be engaged in the conflict. The war rages regardless of how we feel about it. We can't ever choose whether we will be casualties. AWOL, absent without leaving, and eventually prisoners of war of Satan and of our old sin nature. Or whether we will be effective combatants. The Father's desire is every believer become a hero of the faith, but heroes mean something has to be done. Heroics are very costly, and the Father will force no one to excel. Preparation, training, vigilance, these are the matters of choice. Train, 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 train. That means Bible class, Bible class, Bible class, Bible class, Bible class. We're dealing with Christian combat. We've taught it before. We'll teach it again with greater detail, new emphasis. Why? Because America today is far further down the tube of destruction than it had ever been before. Our economy is shot. We're trillions of dollars in debt. Nobody seems to care, and the politicians are still spend. Since Woodrow Wilson, we've been slowly, actually since Abraham Lincoln, I should say, we've been slowly moving forward into Marxist doctrine, one step at a time, accelerated with Wilson, and then Roosevelt, and now down to today. The Marxist philosophy has taken over our country. God has been pushed aside, kicked out of the schools of America, kicked out of the courtrooms, kicked out of all kind of places, the testimony of the Word of God. The principles upon which our law system were founded have been tossed aside. And in blatant twisting the Constitution for power purposes, many things that are condemned in the Word of God have been legalized in this country today as we move down the pagan trail. And Christians are going to have to stand up and be counted to suffer the price. You either die the sinner to death, or you may die the martyr's death. Choose ye this day whom ye shall serve. Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. We need a manual for the soldier of faith, and that manual is the Word of God. We're going to follow the Apostle Paul's development of Christian warfare. We're going to use military terminology as we've done before. In military life, the soldier moves step by step to his objective. He moves from recruitment through basic training, preparations, and equipment for combat. He experiences the first taste of conflict and learns to press on to the field of his courage, developed in the mud and the muck of war, enables him to stand firm against the enemy and to win battlefield victories. When the war is over, he returns home wearing decorations he earned from the valor of his combat. Let me tell you something. You can't crawl the mud past through the infiltration course. Can't keep your rear end down while the enfilade fire is laid as you crawl through. You can't get through the barbed wire. Get over the barriers. You can't get through basic training. You can't get to the field of battle. Paul would have us understand that also in the Christian life, movement from induction to decoration must come step by step, point by point, one step at a time. As believers in Jesus Christ, we must follow God's training program. It's a difficult program. It calls for self-sacrifice, perseverance, and endurance. It takes time, but the Father gives each of us an allotment of time, exactly the right amount we need to finish the race He set before us. There is no extra minutes in His allotment. One moment must be redeemed, or it is lost forever. Our time in this generation is running out. How many times have we said that? How many times have we said that, pointed it out? Our time is running out. 23 years ago, my friend Gene Cunningham wrote that. Well, the great track star, Glenn Cunningham, in his book on the Christian warrior. Our time in this generation is running out. I believe we're on the threshold of the rapture of the church. We didn't have any idea how many days we have left. We didn't know one thing. However, many there are that are just enough, and that's all. We have no time to waste. Each of us has just enough days, if we redeem them, to accomplish the task for which we are here. The task is to lift up the person of Jesus Christ, to show the world through our lives the grace, the honor, the courage, the stability, the commitment, the love of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the awesome God. What a testimony from Gene. He received a note from his wife last night where they were praying for Linda. She went through her cancer testing yesterday, which came out negative, praise the Lord, as the tumor has shrunk in the last 6 months. Let me read you those last words that Gene wrote. That task is to lift up the person of Jesus Christ, to show the world through our lives the grace, the honor, the courage, the stability, the commitment, the love of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the awesome God. This means training. This means training. Training that begins and basics. Learning how to stop thinking like a civilian, start thinking like a soldier. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote in the Christian Warfare, an exposition of Ephesians 6:10-13. The Christian life is a warfare. It is a struggle. Psalm 23 said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 23 is a psalm of faith rest. Was written by David in the dispensation of Hebrews, the age of law, and therefore was not written directly to us. Ever the Father's plan calls for believers of all generations to live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, compared to Hebrews 11:1-12:2, Romans 1:17b, the just shall live by faith. All right, our faith is to be in the Word of God. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word, and in the integrity of God the Father. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith is it possible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The Hebrew people in the wilderness generation refused to live the faith-rest life, and therefore they were not allowed to enter into the promised land. Hebrews 3:7 to 4:12. In the midst of battle, the issue is to trust the Father. This is what we need to do, learn to do, is to trust God the Father. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Psalm 29, 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Psalm 115. Verse 10. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is our help. He is their help and their shield. Verse 11. You shall fear the Lord. Trust in the Lord, for He is their help and their shield. Time is up. You can look up for yourself. Psalm 118:89. Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word, for Your Word is absolute truth. We claim Your promise it will not return void, but accomplish all You designed it for. In Christ's name we pray, and so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.